All right. We're in Luke chapter 7 tonight. And we'll read verse 44 through 50. And turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven her. For she loves much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, tonight we come to another one of the great words found in Scripture. It's that mighty word so welcomed among the saints who see themselves as sinners. That word is the word forgiveness. Now, the word as a noun and as a verb is found often in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. Steve just moments ago read from King David's mighty psalm, Psalm 32, where David declares God's forgiveness of his sins and the guilt of his sin. The Apostle Paul prominently quotes David in his letter to the Romans in chapter 4, this very psalm. Now, we'll return to Paul's mighty epistle later, but for now, let's turn to the text before us in Luke's gospel. Now, the story begins with Jesus receiving and accepting a dinner invitation to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And at some point in the meal, Simon's little social event is interrupted by a no doubt notorious sinful woman in town. You know, things like that get around. And if you read closely, she clearly had some previous contact with Jesus' ministry, and she had been forgiven of her sins. And on learning where Jesus was, she crashed the event being held by the Pharisees in the Pharisee's house where the guests were reclining at the table for dinner. And this is how Luke tells the story. "And standing behind Jesus, near his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." Now, one can only imagine that this was not exactly how the Pharisee Simon had planned for the event to take place. Maybe some polite chit-chat, some serious theological discussion, etc., etc. But this was disgusting, what the woman did. And so Luke continues. "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself," do you ever talk to yourself? Well, someone can hear it. Your neighbor may not be able to hear it, but someone can hear it. "He says to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Now, Simon somehow betrayed his thoughts. People today use the term micro-expression. You know what those are? Did you see my micro-expression? Anyway, such things betray one's thoughts and emotions. Simon did not like this stuff. In one way or another, Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. And Luke, in giving a close account of the proceedings, says this, "And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon," it's just a great story, "I have something to say to you." I don't know, it just rings with authenticity. And he replied, "Say it, teacher." Ah. Now with those words, "Say it, teacher," Jesus gives to mankind one of his famous parables. The parable is short, 2 verses, but it's sweet and very much to the point. Bang, bang, great parable. A certain moneylender had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to pay, the moneylender graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Now he's saying this, remember, to Simon. Now, this is a theological discussion, all right. I don't think this is probably the one that Simon was planning on. But I'm sure, let me put it this way. He was still under the gun and he had to answer Jesus' question. So he replies diplomatically with a somewhat flippant caution. But he's still kind of cautious. Listen to what he says. "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You've judged correctly." And turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And at this point, the woman is brought to center stage. Everybody probably goes. Simon had held her in contempt. She was no consequence as far as Simon was concerned. And as she performed these acts of hospitality, it was no doubt just jarring to him. She was messing the party up. Even as she performed these acts of hospitality, her hospitality was, in essence, very Eastern. So it's not quite as weird as we might imagine. And it was not completely extreme in nature. It was very much like the modern flight attendant giving the passengers of an airplane a warm and fragrant wet towel before a meal on a long flight over the Atlantic. Have you ever had that experience? You just think, it's virtually that is what was going on. It smelled good, it was refreshing, it was cleansing, it was a very hospitable thing. Now, there was nothing culturally out of line in what she did, except possibly the tearful and grateful, love-filled emotion with which she did it. Now, that probably put everybody off. Simon had seen her all right. But he was disgusted with her. And he was put off by the fact that Jesus had anything to do with her. The whole little soiree was not supposed to be a love fest. Now, at this point, we see that Simon's invitation was really without hospitality. And Jesus points it out. What we now see is a contrasting picture between two people, Simon and this sinful woman. Now, Jesus, at this point, addresses Simon directly again. I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. I read it a while ago. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And so now we come to the very heart of Luke's account of what took place. I won't read it again. But the story powerfully speaks to the heart of needy, sinful mankind and the glory and blessedness of forgiveness. Steve read the psalm a while ago. There was just notes of joy about it. He was telling the people, David was, to rejoice. And we cannot rejoice if we don't know God's forgiveness. It won't be in us. Now, let me propose a question, and I won't linger long at it, but it may be important. Okay? Is the church's sometimes coldness towards Jesus and God the Father because of our lack of awareness of our own personal sinfulness and Jesus' great and ongoing forgiveness towards us? Is our coldness because we don't know what this woman knew? Now, as we think about this question, remember the contrasting pictures presented to us in this story. The cold, extremely religious Pharisee and this passionate sinner overcome with joy because of God's forgiveness. Is the church's sometimes coldness towards Jesus because of our lack of awareness of our personal sinfulness and Jesus' great and ongoing forgiveness towards us? Now, I won't say any more about it. But just for a moment, let's look at the meaning of the word forgiveness. Now, I have a book at home, and when they arrive in my mailbox, my wife sighs, and I've ordered another book from this used bookstore in England. The book is a dictionary that I have. It's about this thick and about this big. It's a dictionary written by a guy named James Hope Moulton and a fellow named Milligan. So we just call it M&M, Moulton and Milligan. Now, that's candy for Greek lovers. Anyway, M&M. This guy spent his life studying little scraps of ancient papyrus manuscripts in Egypt. They would go to, have I told you all this? They would go to trash dumps, and there they'd dig around in Egypt and they'd find this old trash dump full of little pieces of Greek language written, you know, before Jesus was born and written during the period when Jesus was born. Just all kinds of little scraps. They had nothing to do with Scripture. But they decided they would index all of these words, and then they would go back and see how people in their normal everyday life used those words, thinking that this may give us light into the meaning of Scripture. Aren't you glad people like that exist? I'm telling you what, they don't pay these guys much. They're little poor scholars back in England, back in the late 1800s. And, you know, they're just beautiful little old fellas. I just love it. Now, let's for a moment look at this word, forgiveness. Those people that study this ancient language tell us that forgiveness fundamentally, the word forgiveness, fundamentally means to throw something away. Here, catch, Billy. That it means to throw. Or maybe to let drop or leave behind something. This is the basic meaning. The famous Rosetta Stone, dating back to 196 B.C., used this word forgiveness in reference to something unwanted as having been thrown out into the trash. Forgiveness is like throwing something out, away from you, into the trash. It was used to mean to leave something behind as opposed to taking it with you when you go on a trip. I'll take this with me, but I'm going to leave this behind. It was used in a little scrap of paper of a woman that was forsaken by her lover. He left her behind. That fellow just left his girlfriend behind and spurned her as if she didn't exist. Do you get kind of the feel of this word? It's kind of pushing something away and leaving something behind. So as we read this word forgiveness in the Bible, we should understand that it means that our sins and shortcomings are thrown out, as it were, into the trash. Like an unwanted object. Or like taxes that we don't have to pay. I'll forgive you those taxes. Boy, that would be great. Or like an old garment that you don't want to pack for the trip. I'm not taking that with me. Now, we should be careful to understand when God forgives us, He leaves our sins behind Him as far as we are concerned. Isn't that glorious? I'm not going to consider that. I'm not taking it with me every day. I'm going to forget all about your sin. I'm going to Europe and not even pack your sins with me. You see what I mean? He's putting our sins behind us. He spurns the very thought of our sins. He's not going to think about them. Our sins to Him are like an unwanted girlfriend. I'm using everyday terminology to speak of our sin. Do you understand what I'm doing? I love old Moulton to study all that stuff. When He forgives us, He sees our sins as unwanted as far as His consideration of us. He does not consider them. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving devotion for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, and he forgives us. How far is the east from the west? It's a long way. Now, who and what sort of person was this woman, this Pharisee, called a sinner? Now, Jesus spoke of the woman. He said, her sins are many. It's in verse 47. Her sins apparently were notorious and many. And I can now let me be clear. I can confidently speak on behalf of most of us here tonight. I do that periodically here. Have you noticed that? I know y'all pretty well, and you know me, of course. Our sins are many. Do any of y'all have only one or two? We have bucket loads of them. Oh, we may not be notorious in our sinfulness, and apart from God's forgiveness, our hearts are black with sin, nevertheless. Our sins may be hidden by our good culture and social training and social standing. Or maybe we've been secretive about our sins, and as yet we've not been caught and outed because of our wickedness. We may be clean and white outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones. We're like whitewashed tombs. Luke, just later on past this story, says, "For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be brought out into the open." Such words should cause us to tremble. We should certainly, on reading such words, wake up and see, "Lord, I need your forgiveness." Now clearly this Pharisee did not see himself as a sinner, like this despised and sinful woman. Clearly Simon felt himself in little need of forgiveness, and this manifested itself in his life by his lack of love towards God and his lack of mercy towards others. Now, outwardly, he was a Pharisee and respected. Outwardly, he was fastidious and righteous according to the law. He was so very good in his own eyes, he did not need forgiveness. Now, Luke, at this point in his account, he sees the woman's love as the consequence, not the cause of her forgiveness. Jesus does not forgive her because she loved much. She loved much because she was forgiven of much. Remember the parable? And pointedly, Luke writes that her faith was the ground and the very foundation of her forgiveness. We'll get to it in a minute. But somehow, before these recorded events, this woman had believed in this teacher from Galilee. And when she heard that he was in town and at this guy's thing, she said to herself, "I'm going over there." Jesus had forgiven her and cast her sins away from himself and his consideration of her. He had forgiven her. Jesus had witnessed before God, the Father, and all men that her sins had been forgiven. Now, Jesus in Simon's house had declared her forgiven by before everyone there. He said, "You are forgiven." Right then and there, he declared her forgiven. Now, I tell you what, that is a sign of deity. The men were right when they said, "Who is this man that can forgive sin?" Now, listen. Everything, I'm going to use a political illustration. Everything that a president does can be appealed to some judge somewhere. It happens, it's happened to every president. When Jesus declares someone forgiven, there's no appeal, it's done. Glory be to God. And he had declared this woman forgiven. Wow. Jesus in Simon's house had declared her forgiven before one and all, right then and there. A lifetime of sins were disposed of and cast aside as unworthy of God's consideration of them. Her sins, which were many, had been forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? One can only imagine the joy and the love that welled up in her heart now that this sinful baggage of a lifetime had been set aside. She carried it with her no more, and her resulting love was proof of her forgiveness. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She's loved much. But poor old Simon, poor cold Pharisee, knew little of this blessedness. He thought himself as having little need of forgiveness. Remember the contrast. This woman had lots of sins. And then there was this Simon. So now we come to the heart of the account again. It speaks to the glory and the blessedness of forgiveness. The Apostle Paul tells us about these things in his letter to the Romans when he quotes Psalm 32. You want to hear me quote Paul, quote Psalm 32? What does the Scripture say? Paul, it's a rhetorical question. He's getting ready to tell us. What does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just, now here he's getting ready to quote Psalm 32. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now listen, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. Have y'all ever broken a law? What a blessing, y'all, what a blessing it is that God will no longer consider those things. He pushes them away from his consideration of us. Blessed, happy, how happy and full of joy is the man whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed, happy. is the man whose sins the Lord will not take into account. Isn't that wonderful that when you come to Jesus, and I'm ahead of myself, and you say, Lord, forgive me. He's kind to you and does it. Now that's good news. It's real good news. Now if you don't think you're a sinner, you go, huh, who cares? This woman was overcome with love and joy and peace. I nearly skipped a whole page. Now, our passage tonight ends with verse 50, and we read there a reference to faith, just as in Paul's letter. Okay? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now to go around with a suitcase full of sin that is handcuffed to your wrist would certainly be wearing after a time. It'd be fretful. Should we not come to Jesus in faith, knowing He and He only can set us free from the burden of that? He could take out a key and take those sins off our wrist and dispose of them. Glory be, He can do it. Mankind has three choices: to carry around the heavy burden of sin and continue sinning, or to cover up our sinfulness with the pretense of being righteous, which will ultimately blind our need of forgiveness. Or the third choice, to come to Jesus and be delivered from the guilt of sin and experience life, which sin is antithetical to. Now, the devil may tell us sin's wonderful and good, and boy, we want to do it, but it's death. Now, this forgiveness is the essential truth concerning the evangelical nature of Christianity. We can be rid of our burden when we come to Jesus. This was a clear theme in the Apostle Paul's ministry and preaching. This is exactly how he put it to the people in Poseidon, Antioch. Listen to what he says. On his first missionary journey, he just punctuates his sermon. Therefore, let it be known, brethren, that through him, that is Jesus, forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. That's the apostolic preaching. That's the evangelical preaching of a Christian. Now, Paul many later would write to the young church in Ephesus. In him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Jesus is rich in his grace and his kindness as we come to him for forgiveness. He doesn't have a little limited supply of forgiveness to give around. He could give it all day long to us, every day. This is good news. He's rich in his grace. At one point in Jesus' ministry, Peter came up to Jesus and asked him, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times 7? This is... They really like rules. And just Jesus' reply on how many times we forgive one another. Now I'm making this all up. I don't know how many sins y'all have. but it's contained in Jesus' reply to Peter. He says, 70 times 7. 7 times. You forgive him essentially all he, every time he sins against you. That's pretty good. Listen. Now, that's a high calling for you and I. But let's just take it a step further. In other words, we are to forgive and forgive our brother again and again, just as God forgives us repeatedly again and again and again and again. I've lived, I was about 18 when I was converted, and now I'm 72. How many years is that? Come on. Thanks. Billy, are you the mathematician here? Who would you say over there? What'd you say, Steve? 54 years. You know, I sinned once and twice every year in those 54 years. And I'm being cynical here. I'm a normal old guy. I was born with an evil, wicked heart. I've sinned sometimes since I was saved. Jesus, I've come to him again and again and again. And he's forgiven me. Isn't that wonderful? What a comfort this is to those who find themselves failing the one who loves them. But we know he forgives us of our sins that so easily cling to us and entangle us. I'd almost like to be biographical here, and I will just for a second. Some of my sins in the past have been stupid. Some of them have just been the devil tricked me. Other times, I just rebelled. He is forgiven. He forgives our sin. One can only imagine the great peace that this woman felt as she left the Pharisee's home that day. The words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace sounds eternally in the Christian world like church bells ringing. Go in peace. You're forgiven. Now, we Christians continue to often sin against the one we love us. But this is why the first epistle of John brings such joy to our ears. And you all can quote the verses, can you not? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He washes us clean. Oh, I have a story to tell you, but I won't. He scrubs us down. Have you ever scrubbed down a little kid that just got so dirty? I'm not telling you which of my kids got dirty. But the Lord scrubs us clean. That's glorious. John later in chapter 2 says, "I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake." Jesus forgives us and it brings his name glory. We sang a while ago, Jesus will embrace you in his arms. That's good enough for me. Just go to him. Tonight, sometime, just go to him and say, Lord, I wish I knew you more. I wish I could see you more. I wish I could live for you more. Come. That's all we're needing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So Jesus says to this woman, go in peace. And she did. And that's forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit, and when we come together in this place, we pray that he would come and reveal your Son to us. And that the sight of him would change us from glory to glory. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.